Lord, write your word on our minds and on our hearts. Help us to understand your word and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Is my faith alive? That is a question that challenges me on a regular basis. One of the most talked about verses in Christian history is James 2, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Throughout the history of the church, there has been fierce debate about grace versus works. Are we saved entirely by the grace of God, or do we need to do our own good things to earn it? You may be relieved, or you may be disappointed, but I'm not going to spend too much time on the question of faith and action with regard to salvation this morning, except to put on the record that I believe that I am saved and made right with God and adopted as his child. And thankfully, none of this is through my own good deeds. My salvation is entirely due to the actions of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And I believe this is the consistent message of the Bible from the Old Testament through to the New. But is my faith alive? In the passage we heard from Hebrews, we are reminded of the acts of faith throughout the Old Testament. It is a varied and interesting list. In fact, it is the variety of the list that struck me as I read the passage as I prepared for today. Each example seems very different. Real people acting on faith in very different ways. There's the corporate faith of the people of Israel as they pass through the Red Sea, escaping from Egypt, and the faith of Joshua and Joshua's army as they marched around Jericho. There's the personal and tentative faith of the prostitute Rahab as she protected the two scouts who were sent to spy out Jericho. She risked her life because she'd heard about the Israelite exodus from Egypt and the battles they had fought on the way to Jericho. And she believed that the God of Israel was God in heaven above and on the earth below. Then there is the driving faith of the prophet Samuel and the faith of the king, David, whose significant failures never stopped him trying to serve God. There is the faith of leaders in battle like Gideon and dedicated individualists like Samson. And then there is the uncompromising faith of those imprisoned and persecuted in exile, Daniel's lion's den, and the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then there is the raising to life of two children to their mothers, one by Elijah, and the other the son of the woman of Shunem, who was a gift from God and then died. And the woman traveled straight to Elisha, whose faith then led to the child being brought back to life. By the way, if you want a real story about real people and faith that's set all the way back in the Old Testament, then read the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings 4, if that helps. It brings tears to my eyes when I read it, and I'm a bit of a sucker for these things. The list of the faithful in the Hebrews passage includes folk whose acts of faith led to great things. Freedom from slavery, victory over enemies, salvation, rescue, and even resurrection. But it also includes the others, those tortured for their refusal to betray their faith, those mocked, persecuted, and flogged, and those who were killed for their faith. Acting in faith does not always solve our problems. In fact, acting in faith can often be the cause of entirely new problems. The passage says all these people were commended for their faith. All these people are notable for their faith. The story of faith in the Bible is a story composing lots and lots of small stories, individual stories. Some of them are small, some of them are big. Some are great historical deeds, and some are very, very personal. And these, to me, are the stories of a faith that's alive. They are inspirational. And most importantly, each one of them points us to God. Now, some of us might do great things by faith. Some of us might do very small things. And some of us might suffer for our faith. The overriding importance, though, is that our actions and works reveal where our faith is. In the same way that we know from the faith of the people of Israel about God, our actions in faith should tell others about God. They should point to what it is we believe in. Last week, we watched the Holiday Club video in reverential silence. I was struck, by the way, with both how quiet we all were and how long we kept quiet. And I said at the time that every year I am just wowed by the Holiday Club in the joyful and sacrificial service offered by all those involved in both arranging and running it. In that, I see a glimpse of God's kingdom. That we offer this to our community as a service in the name of Jesus, with no strings attached, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Actions like this, as well as the Family Fun Day and the Easter egg hunt, and all the things we do on a weekly and monthly basis as a church, speak loudly and clearly about where our faith lies. When we act in faith as a church, it is an overflowing of the love that we feel God has for us. And it is a revelation to others of our belief in this love. Next week, it will be the first anniversary of my dad's death. I feel incredibly blessed that my dad was an inspiration to me in his faith. Thanks to him and my mum, I had the opportunity to come to know Christ early in my life. Because of my dad, I got to see how a Christian man could be intelligent, compassionate, strong, and gentle. And it has come home to me hard in the last year that this baton has now been passed to me. I know I am desperate to show my children where my faith lies. I want them to know how important God is to me, and to understand for me that he is the reality above all realities. So I am convinced that a living faith, a faith that is alive, is a faith of witness. We all know that actions speak louder than words. And when we act in faith, others see us demonstrate our Christianity. We don't have to wear a Christian badge or a Christian cross. They see what we do. They see where our trust lies, and they see what is important to us. And sometimes we will stand out from the crowd. We will show a difference when we choose not to go along with something mean or dishonest, when we choose to prioritize God over worldly ideas and values, and when, trusting in God, we put second the other things we rely on: our money, our family and friends, our reputation, our power, or even our own skills and capabilities. When we step out in faith, we stand out and we point other people to Jesus. The others in the Hebrews passage make it clear that all acts of faith do not seem to be successful. They do not seem in the world to be successful. And Jesus makes it clear in the gospel reading that he doesn't come to make everything the same. He doesn't come to make everything immediately okay. He is revolutionary. He is disruptive. He is divisive. Three people in a family will stand against two people, and two people will stand against three people, because Jesus is difficult. Jesus is disruptive. I said I felt blessed to have a Christian father. I know a lot of people don't. But remember, whatever situation you're in, witness is important. You can be a blessing to others if you're surrounded by people who hate God, or people who just don't care. The last part of the Hebrews passage we heard this morning talks about our life of faith as a race. Now, even when I was young and fit, it may be difficult to imagine that, but, you know, use your imagination. I hated long distance running. My idea of fun was the sprint. I was very fast. I played rugby on the wing. I played football quite well, but mainly because I was fast. And until I was about 20, I was quite fit. So I was very fast. And once a year, I would turn up for athletics and do my 100 meters, or maybe the 200 meters if you forced me to. And that was enough. I hated cross country. I hated long distance running. So, if you're like me, I feel very daunted by a Christian life that is expressed as a marathon. And let me tell you why. First of all, we need to lighten the load for this race. We need to get rid of stuff. Obviously, or maybe not obviously, but we need to get rid of the sin, the stuff that we do that we know is wrong. That gets in the way of the race. And maybe we also need to get rid of other things, distractions. May not be sinful distractions. Anything that distracts us from the race, anything that stops us looking at Jesus. There could be things we cherish, possessions. Could be worries, concerns, or even ambitions for life. The next thing we need to do is persevere. And this is the bit that I think is probably least my biggest challenge. My biggest challenge. For me, and I expect for a lot of you, perseverance means every time we stumble, we get back up again. And we keep going. And we keep looking at Jesus. Every time we forget to look at Jesus, we turn back to him. Every time we do something wrong, we put it aside and turn back to him. It means being consistent and persistent, stubbornly focused on Jesus. And it means not being sporadic or occasional, not just being a Christian every Christmas or Easter or whenever the big high point is. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's probably the biggest thing. He's done it. Our job, our only job, is to follow him. He's made it, he's finished, and he shows us the way. So before I finish today, I'm going to be a bit more challenging than I usually am, so forgive me. And I realize, before I say this, that some of you may not be ready for this. They're not in the place in your life ready for this. Some of you may be. So, if you're feeling small and fragile, then please know that you're fine, absolutely fine, to just snuggle up in God's love He loves you to bits. And if you're feeling hurt and angry and cross, then please know that God is also very happy for you to scream at him, to rant at him, and to beat on him with your fists. As hard as you need to, he can take it all. But if you're at that point where you feel able to take a step in the race and commit to it, then I'd ask you to think about your daily life. Take a bit of stock. Think about your life as a child, as a parent, as a husband or wife, as a friend or a neighbor, as an employer or employee, or even just as a work colleague, or even as a stranger. Because a lot of people we meet, we're just strangers. Think about the things you can do to demonstrate your faith. And it might be a very big thing for you. It might be time for you to listen to that voice, that calling that's telling you, this is the time, I need to do this. Taking the big leap. Or it might be something small. Telling somebody, your friend, that actually, yes, you go to church every week. Or, and this may not be that small, singing a Christian song while you're working, depending on where you work. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It is important that we are like him, loving, caring, forgiving, kind, generous. And we always look to serve others. And most of all, it is essential that we are open with people about why we're doing it. For me, and I expect for most of you, it's because we are children of God, and we love Jesus, and we're trying to live like him. In Jesus' name, amen.